God is with you. Let us pray. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I think one of the best indications of what's actually important to somebody, maybe even better than just asking them what's important to them, is to take a look at their bank statement. I think in general, knowing what someone tends to spend their money on is a good indication of what matters to them. For example, let's talk about the average American's bank statement. Y'all have seen ads for those miracle weight loss drugs or supplements, you know, the stuff that's advertised to melt all your body fat in a week or something. Do you want to know how much Americans spend on those kind of drugs every year? $30 billion, with a B, billion. And that's just out-of-pocket costs. That's not including the amount that insurance companies cover for prescription weight loss drugs, which are, and those prescription weight loss drugs, they're typically a combination of seizure medication, because they make you not want to eat, and it's actually pretty harmless, and basically low-grade cocaine for the metabolism boost, which is somewhat less harmless than the seizure medication. And they work great for about 3 months once you've adjusted to how manic and cranky they make you. And then you build up a tolerance, and then you either have to up the dosage and deal with another bout of cranky mania, or you gain all the weight back, so I've heard. So we spend $30 billion a year on that stuff. Comparatively, we only spend $28 billion a year on gym memberships. And of that amount, about $2 billion worth of those memberships are held by people that never set foot in the gym again. So even though we all know exercise is good for us and diet pills are expensive snake oil, we spend more on diet pills than on going to the gym. One more line item on the bank account just for fun. We Americans spend $110 billion a year on fast food. Now, I'm not trying to shame anyone for anything. I know fast food is quick and easy and always available, and there are some communities where that is the only food available within walking distance or on the bus line. And I know working out is not fun for a lot of people, and I know how tempting those diet pills are. Who doesn't want a miracle cure? But that's kind of the point. Right, we put so much money into diet pills because we want our healing to cost us nothing. And for most Americans, money is easier to spend than time and energy. We want a quick, cheap, painless fix. The reality, though, is that healing and wholeness do cost us something. There's just no way around that. Take our gospel story from today, for example. We meet Bartimaeus, a blind beggar hanging out on the road to Jericho, and for someone blind in those days, begging was pretty much the only livelihood available for you. Both because the world wasn't exactly designed to be accessible for disabled people back then, but also because of cultural stigmas around and against disabled people at the time. If someone was blind or deaf or couldn't walk or whatever, it was assumed that that was a punishment for something bad they had done or their parents had done. And nobody wanted somebody cursed working their field or tending their sheep. So they had to rely on the kindness of strangers to get by. And that's a precarious way to live because strangers are not always too kind. So every day Bartimaeus would beg, hoping to get just enough to make it through another day, knowing that if he just had his sight, he wouldn't need to be begging anymore. And then one day, who should be passing through Jericho but Jesus? And by this time, Jesus had developed quite a reputation all over Judea. He was that guy that healed people. He was that guy that actually cared about poor people. Bartimaeus gets word that Jesus is nearby, but of course he can't see exactly where he is. So he just starts yelling, "Jesus! Son of David! Have mercy on me!" Just over and over and over, "Jesus, hey!" And that gets old to everybody else around him very quickly. They tell him, "Shut up," but he just gets even louder, "Jesus, I'm over over to Bartimaeus, the blind guy, because that seems like the fair and right way to do it. But no, Jesus stops and he says, hey, go tell him to come find me. And honestly, that seems kind of rude to me. Like, I wonder if one of the disciples was like, teacher, he can't see you. It doesn't seem to bother Bartimaeus much. Mark says that Bartimaeus jumps up, throws off his cloak, and runs over to Jesus. Now, we need to pause here, because there's something very important about how this goes down that isn't spelled out for us, and that you miss if you're not well-versed in ancient Judea panhandling culture. So when we think of wearing a cloak, we think of something like this, like over the shoulders. And that makes the detail about Bartimaeus jumping up and throwing off his cloak seem kind of strange. Like, it's a little dramatic. And if anything, it's going to slow him down a bit. Why couldn't he just keep his cloak on and run after Jesus? The thing is, though, that's not how ancient Judean panhandlers wore their cloaks. See, at that time, a person with their cloak in their lap was kind of the ancient Judean equivalent of somebody shaking a cup with change in it or having an open guitar on the sidewalk next to them. It was the universal sign that I'm asking you for money. So Bartimaeus would have been sitting there with his cloak in his lap, and he would have had coins collected there. So when it says he throws off his cloak and jumps up, it's more like this. And then he just goes and takes off after Jesus. He isn't just tossing aside his cloak, which at the time would have been something in and of itself, because usually that's the only way people had to keep warm at night. But he also would have tossed aside all of the money he had collected that day. It doesn't say that he carefully bundled it up in his lap and then he slung it over his shoulder and then he went to find Jesus. It says he threw off his cloak, stood up, and went after him. So Bartimaeus, having just lost everything he made that day, makes his way over to Jesus somehow. And Jesus asks him, so what is it you want me to do? Which, again, come on, Jesus. What do you think he wants you to do? Bartimaeus says, teacher, let me see again. It's interesting that he calls him teacher. That's what the disciples call Jesus. And it's almost like Bartimaeus is interested in more than just Jesus' healing, but also in what Jesus has to say. Jesus says, go. Your faith has made you well. And immediately, Bartimaeus can see. But he doesn't go. He decides to stay with Jesus as a follower instead. Now, before we take a look at what exactly Bartimaeus did to participate in his own healing, I want to offer a word of warning. Because it can be really tempting to read these individual healing stories and try to make statements of universal truth from them. That if you just believe hard enough or sacrifice enough, God will heal you. That if you just say the right words or dip the right number of times in the right particular body of water, God will heal you. And that's just not always how it works. I know people who have prayed for healing with great faith and never seen it. And I know people who experience healing that have never had anything to do with faith or God before. And no, it doesn't seem particularly fair. Whatever calculus goes into deciding who gets healed and how, that's too difficult for me. What I do know is we have heroes of the faith. We have heroes we learn from about through this whole Bible. And some of them experience healing. And some of them have healing denied them. Bartimaeus is healed. Paul, on the other hand, you know, the apostle wrote most of the New Testament. Paul prays and prays and prays and prays and prays, and he's never healed. And we don't get to know why. The most faithful among us, though they learn from either their healing or their affliction, they learn and they hear from God either way. Bartimaeus is given the opportunity to follow Jesus, and the example of his faith and personal sacrifice live on in the Bible forever. Paul, on the other hand, learns from not being healed that he never had to operate in his own power anyway. That the less perfect he is, the more apparent it becomes to everybody else that God is the one at work through him. It's not that Paul's anything special at all. Paul, by being so flawed, by being unhealed, becomes somebody we have a shot at imitating. So with all of that being said, because the last thing I want to do is be the reason somebody beats themselves up for not having enough faith to be healed. I never, ever want to do that. But I do want us to examine Bartimaeus' faithfulness. Bartimaeus is demonstrating something true for us, something we seem to have failed to learn given the whole diet pills thing. Bartimaeus did not expect healing to just come to him for nothing. He was willing to do his part because he had faith to know that Jesus wouldn't ask him to do something for no reason. Bartimaeus could have sat there and said, "Well, if you're so powerful, why don't you just heal me from over there? You're God, right? You can do this any way you want to, and I've got all these coins on my lap, and if I stand up, I'll lose some of them." No, Bartimaeus doesn't question Jesus at all. He doesn't question the strangeness, the almost rudeness of Jesus' request. He doesn't even hesitate. He just gets up and goes. And when he does, he throws away his plans for how the rest of his day is going to go. He throws away his safety net. He throws away literally everything he has without a second thought. That is trust. That is faith. Now, I don't know about miraculous physical healing, but I do know that living in that kind of faith is healing for the soul, no matter what. There are things we can do in our own lives to practice that kind of faith. We can pray for situations that we feel are hopeless. We can pray for them anyway, even if we don't really think our prayers are going to be answered. We step out and we ask anyway. We can go places and reach out to people that we feel moved to compassion to minister to, but are afraid of what that might bring. Prison ministry, mission trips, refugee communities, homeless encampments. If nothing else, just to go to meet people and show them that somebody cares. We're currently in stewardship season, and I really do believe that what we do with our money can provide opportunities for our faith to grow and strengthen. And I'm not even saying that you have to give your money here. You all know we have expenses and we rely on your donations, etc. But beyond that, give your money to something. Something that you think is worthy, something that matters to you. And do it just because it's good for you. It's good for us to learn generosity and to trust that we don't have to hoard every penny we make, because God really does take care of us and meet our needs. Do it because the act of letting go without expecting anything in return is an act of freedom. It's an act of liberation. Do you think Bartimaeus was worried about where all those coins landed? It doesn't seem likely to me. He went from being in desperate need for money in one moment to not sparing a single thought for that same money in the next moment. Because having an encounter with Jesus fixed his priorities real fast. And who knows, maybe some beggar sitting next to Bartimaeus who really, really needed it caught some of those coins on his lap. We don't know. God wants us to participate in our own healing. Not because God can't do it all on God's own, but because the journey to meet God is good for us. Because we reap rewards beyond just the healing we're asking for. Along the way, we gain faith and trust and clarity and wisdom, and I think that